Look at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm going to talk for a few moments this morning on forgiveness and prayer. Forgiveness and prayer. If you were entangled in a lie from Satan, and if you were being taken advantage of by Satan, and if your prayers are not being answered, I would think that I would want somebody to tell me. I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, I'm going to ask you to pray as well. Lord, am I being taken advantage of by Satan? It could be a day of great victory. It could be a day of great confirmation where the Lord confirms some things in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, if somebody here today is being taken advantage of by Satan, I pray that you would reveal that to them. Lord, we're so thankful for your truth. Lord, it's the truth that sets us free. And I pray that you would give me great wisdom now as I preach. Help me to use the time wisely. Help those, Lord, who may not know you as their Savior. Lord, help them to come to that reality today. Be willing to admit that they're a sinner, that they see themselves the way you see them. And also, Lord, the other side is help them to be willing to then trust you as their Savior. Lord, we love you and pray that you would give great victory today. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The first thing I'm going to try to do with the Lord's help is explain this passage. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing 2 Corinthians. And he's addressing a particular situation about a young man who was involved in incest. He was a member of the church. He was a Christian. And he addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. First Corinthians 5. And look at verse 1. It is reported commonly. This is common knowledge. Common knowledge. This isn't anything hidden. That there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now that word Gentiles sometimes is used in terms of unbelievers. Then it describes it. That one should have his father's wife. So it wasn't his mother, but it was his father's maybe second wife, or maybe the mother had died. He'd taken another wife. And the son was sleeping with the father's new wife. Common knowledge. In the church. Church member. Saved guy. Everybody in the church knew who it was. They knew what was going on. It doesn't say whether or not the woman was in the church. It doesn't say whether or not the father was in the church. But it says that the guy was. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. They wouldn't deal with it. Puffed up meaning prideful. You know, it is pride when we refuse to deal with sin. When we refuse to deal with it. They didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to deal with it. That he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, that doesn't mean he lost his salvation. Okay, the Bible never gives. If you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Christian people sometimes do bad things. We're still sinners, and God has taken away the penalty of our sin, which is death and hell. And he has broken the power of sin in our life, but we still have a free will. And we can go back and do things that later that we'll be ashamed of. Verse 3, for verily as absent in the body but present in the spirit, meaning Paul wasn't actually physically there. That's what he's saying. Have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He's saying, I don't even need to come and have a physical presence there and have a physical inquiry about what's going on. It's commonly reported. We all know this is going on. You got it, so I'm going to deal with it as the apostle. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that means you have the power and the authority to do this as the church. The church is special. And this isn't a sermon on the church, but the church is special. In order to be a church member, there are particular behaviors that are promoted, but there are also particular behaviors that are simply not allowed. And this was a behavior, particularly, that as a church member, he's not allowed to live like this and still be a church member in good standing. And so it says in that you have that they had the power and they had the authority, verse number 5. To deliver such a one unto, what's it say? Satan. To deliver such a one unto Satan. Now, how do they do that? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It has an incredible influence in the church. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, meaning the old man. Right? What are they trying to say? What is he describing? And of course, it goes through there with quite a list of things that believers can do. In verse number 11, it says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat." So he's saying, these are the behaviors that if a Christian does it, and there's other ones mentioned in other places in Scripture, they need to be put out of the church. Why? So that they can recognize that their behavior is shameful for a Christian to do. Now, I want you to notice what Paul describes as someone who is outside the church and put outside the church. Look at verse number 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan. You realize that coming to church and being a part of a New Testament Bible-believing, and I'm going to say Baptist church, because Baptist is a doctrinal position. It's not just a name that we like to put on things. It means something. And we'll get into that in later weeks in the year. Okay, and we've talked about it sometimes. But there is something that happens when you're a member of the church. It protects you from satanic manipulation. It protects you from satanic manipulation. We have an enemy. The enemy of our soul. And this enemy is out there to destroy your life. He's out there to destroy your family. And by the way, he's out there to destroy your church. You guys ever known a church that's been destroyed? Come on. You have. I have. Destroyed. Why? Well, one, he's trying to say, because you allow sin. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to hurt that person's feelings. We need to remember, Christ is the one that died for the church. The church is for him. It's not for us. It's not a selfish thing. We're not doing this for us to feel better. We're doing this to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. He saved me. I get to be a part of this. And when I'm a part of this, man, does it deliver me. It delivers me from living in a web of lies. Let me give you another verse that kind of helps to illustrate this. By the way, when it's saying, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, operating on the flesh and not in the spirit, is destructive. We may go out there in the flesh and live our life and have some fun and think, ha ha, God, I'm saved, I'm still going to heaven, and I get to do both. Well, let me tell you something, friend. That flesh is going to destroy you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your kids. It will destroy your relationship. It is a cancer. Cancer starts very, very small, and then finally it starts eating, and then it's gone. It's done. It's eaten it away. There is no restitution. Oh, I've done some things out there, and now I'm back. Well, praise the Lord. But let me tell you something. Living a life in the flesh as a Christian will destroy some things that you can never get back. That is the destruction of the flesh. Do not buy the lie that I can kind of sow my wild oats, have a little bit fun, come back, and everything will be right on track. No, it won't. No, it won't. No, it won't. It's gone. It's been destroyed. It's been thrown, the hand grenade, kaboom, smithereens. Look what happens in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Here's talking about what happens when we come to church. Now I'm going to get to the prayer part because we're studying prayer. But I'm explaining the passage about what Satan does to us, and we need to realize that we can be manipulated by Satan, and that's why we're not getting our prayers answered. I'm not picking on anybody because I don't necessarily know who is and who didn't, or maybe didn't hear the question clearly. But last hour I said, how many of you have seen an answer to prayer during the prayer challenge? And some of the hands didn't go up. It's possible that you're not seeing answers to prayer because of this reason. Because Satan has got you. Some people are not in church enough for them to be free from his lies. You hear what I said? You're not in church enough. Some Christians are not in church enough to be free from the lies. 99% of their thinking is still outside in the world. They're still living according to the flesh, and everything is going a certain way, and then they pop into church occasionally, but the majority of their life is out there. So you've not been put out of the church, but you're living outside the church. Let me tell you something, friend. You're living according to the lies of Satan. You're being manipulated into living a life of destruction. Look what it says, what happens when we hear the Word of God. Look at verse 24. This is 2 Timothy 2. This is instruction really to pastors, but we can all learn something from it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay? Argue. Fight. I've had people in the room call me. Pastor, come talk. I need to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I've got an issue. This is my instructions. It's not an argument battle. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I have this problem.
Verse was that?
2 Timothy 2.
Okay.
And verse, 24, 25, 26. The lies of Satan can entangle us, and it makes our life incredibly confusing and very, very difficult. And then we can say, why is this happening to me? Freedom does not come through an argument. Let me put this another way. Freedom does not come through winning an argument. Freedom comes through the truth. If it's a lie that's causing me to be entangled, then it's truth that's going to set us free. And a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what he said. Well, how does it make me free? It makes me free from lies. Now, it goes on to say, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, so I get free from the lie, from the entanglement, from the confusion, from the destruction, through I get free from that through instruction of truth. That happens in church. Okay? If God peradventure will give them repentance, so that means God's working on your heart, what is he trying to do? He's trying to give you repentance. It's not something you do as much as it's something that you respond to what God is doing in your heart. Let me ask you something. What's God doing in your heart? What are you struggling with in your life? You're just entangled. You're struggling, confused. It's not working! You know, sometimes people think Christianity doesn't work. It always works if you do it. But there are some people that are, they hold on to the lies and they hear the instruction and they say, no thanks. Well, if you're going to save the little fly in the spider web, but he's not willing to take the rescue, then he's going to get more and more entangled in the spider web. So how do we get saved from our... Now, my soul's fixed. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's where it starts. Oh, I finally get it. That's the truth about my situation. It's not what I've been thinking. Hey, it's not what I've been feeling. But for the first time, I realize this is the truth about this situation. What does the truth do for me? It rescues me. But knowing the truth is not enough. I've got to obey the truth. Look, sometimes people comfort themselves with knowing the truth and hearing the truth, and then they go right back to it. They go right back to the lies. They go right back to the confusion. They go right back to their old life. And nothing ever changes. The victory that we hear about, how come I can't have that? These answered prayers, how come I can't have that? Oh, they just must be special. It must be because of their background. They've grown up in a Christian home. I know a lot of guys grown up in Christian homes that have never had an answer to prayer. No. How come some's got it and some's ain't? As we say in the South. Huh? Because there are some that are entangled in lies and they choose to be that way. And others, they choose not to be that way. It's your choice. It's my choice. Look at it in verse 26. That they may recover themselves. Pastor, save me! It doesn't work that way. How about this one? Jesus, save me! Now, he'll save your soul. But when it comes to situations in your life, how does Jesus save us from confusion and from lies and from destruction? How does he do that? Through the truth. Where do we get the truth? If I refuse to come to church, I'm probably not getting a whole lot of truth on my own. Now, I'm talking to people who are in church, so I'm not talking against you. I think sometimes it's important for us to realize, why do I come to church again? This is one of the reasons why. Because I don't want to live my life in a web of lies and confusion, and you're struggling and don't ever seem to get anywhere. Right? Oh, yeah. Brother, why are you so loud? I'm excited. I love this stuff. I love this stuff. I live for this moment right here. This is game day for me. And so finally, I mean, you understand when you shove it in all week long and you study and pray, when you finally get and it's time, it's like... right? It's like that balloon squeaking because it's so full. So just be patient with me. Look at verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the... Out of the snare of the... Who lays the snare? What's the snare consist of?
Oh, it's some kind of wicked and just blah, 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 blah.
Oh, come on now. It's not some crazy movie weird stuff where the room turns black and the walls start bleeding. That's not your problem. That's not my problem either. What's the problem? Maybe recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now it looks get scarier. You think, oh, this isn't me. This is talking about somebody else. I hope so. But this message is for every one of us, myself included. Now look how scary this gets. Now we're talking about the devil here. You know the only person, being, or anything that's stronger than the devil, the only one, is God. That's it. Out of the snare of the devil. And I get rescued from that by the truth, by God working in my heart. And then it says, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's scary stuff. Take some steps. It's like a tether. It's like a little kid that's on a really spongy elastic cord, and they run, and all of a sudden boing, and they just come right. You ever feel like that in your Christian life? Let's be honest. You ever feel like you can only make your progress so far before you then boing? And you get all revved up again. I'm going to church and get revved up, and take one, two, three, and then boing. Taken captive by him at his will. That means that Satan is in charge of my life, not me. Think about that for a minute. Not in charge of my spirit, not in charge of my soul necessarily. His plaything. Christians. In church. Yeah, I know. You're not going to make that choice. You're not going to take that step of faith. You're not going to pray and get answers. Oh, brother, how could that possibly... By the way, this can happen to people and them have no clue. They have no idea what's going on. How does that happen? 2 Corinthians 2. You know why often we don't obey what God puts on our heart when we hear the truth? Is because sometimes we're fearful of God having control of our life. We're fearful of God having control. And we believe, if I say no to God, then I have control. No, you don't. Who has control? Say it. Satan does. So when I'm saying no to God and God works on my heart for the repentance thing, to the acknowledging of the truth, and God is, by the way, what a gift it is for God to tap you and say, hey, you're snared. God, help me! And then he gives you the truth and say, oh God, anything but that. I don't want to make that kind of a commitment. I don't want to take that kind of step. And God's like, fine, live in the snare. God's not going to force you. He didn't do that. He never does that. That's not God. He didn't do that from the beginning. So there's, going back to the passage, there's this young man, and they finally kick him out of the church. Well, he realizes, man, wah! He gets hit in the head, or the heart, with the truth. I'm doing wrong. This is a horrible sin against God. He gets right with God. And then, like a repentant Christian, repentance is the biblical word that means a change of mind, which results in a change of direction. I'm not supposed to be doing this. They kicked me out. And he realizes how heavy it is. So then he goes back to church, and they won't let him back in. We all know what you've done. And they kicked him out. Now look at it. 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, he was punished, which was inflicted of many. Okay, the church put him out. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So here's this guy, he's outside the church, and he's swallowed up with the sorrow. There's no hope. He tries to come back to church. They won't let him back in. Now, where's the hope in that? Right? There's no hope in that. What am I supposed to do now? Oh, so it means like you mess up one time and then you're done forever? Is that how this is supposed to work? Hey, is that how the Lord treats us? Individually. It's not, is it? Okay? So look at verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. To this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. It's a matter of obedience. To whom if you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How does Satan get an advantage of us? What are one of the snares that he puts on us? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, I want us to think about this just for a minute. There are so many Christians that have been hurt in life, in church, by Christians. Let's consider this from both sides. Let's talk about the young man for a minute. If he doesn't receive the forgiveness from the church, do you think that because of that hurt, now that's offensive. If you're not, I mean, goodness, we all struggle with insecurity of not being accepted and fitting in. And especially if you've done something wrong and then you kind of come back and you do the right thing and humble yourself and you're saying, hey, come on back in. But if they don't do that and they just, you know, there is great danger. Do you realize that when we are so, and this is really the other side, but I need to say, do you realize that when we are so stern with the rules that we can't forgive somebody and treat them with kindness and tenderheartedness and love, that even though in our mind we're being pure and righteous, we're actually playing right into Satan's hand? Be not overmuch righteous, the Bible says. If I'm so righteous that I can't forgive somebody, I'm more righteous than God. Or at least in my mind I am. Satan's got me. I'll never forgive them. Oh, who's that sound like? Doesn't sound like, that's not God's voice. Not that I know how to do God's voice. Oh, you only know how to do Satan's voice. Okay, we get it. You with me? That person did this, that person did that, I'll never forgive them. Now, we'll talk about in just a moment, because we have time for this. This is good stuff, this is heavy stuff. And it all goes back to our prayer life. Because if somebody hurt me somewhere along the line, and they won't let me back in, right? Or I won't let them back in, unforgiveness on both sides. My only other choice is to believe a lie. About God? God's not forgiving. God doesn't care. God doesn't really love me. The church isn't, man, that's just, oh man, all those people, oh. I'm never going back to church again. I can't believe they did. And the offense sometimes is perceived, meaning it didn't really happen, but it happened in your head. Right? And let me just throw this out there because we've got so many nationalities in the room. You know that you can perceive an offense is super offensive in your culture? But that person who did it, in their mind, they're not doing anything offensive. It's just a difference of culture. It's a perceived offense. It's a perceived injustice. I cannot believe that you... Well, they didn't mean anything by it. It can be a complete stranger. It can be somebody at church. And what's my choice? To forgive them from the heart, whether or not they ever come back or not. If it's always going to be like this and it's going to hurt this bad, then I'm just not going to... And Satan's like, ha, 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 ha. You know what the word advantage means? It means covetous. It means the same way that we're not supposed to look at something we're really not supposed to have in our whole hearts. Man, I just think about it all the time. It's just this crazy lust that's inside of me. It's just strong desire. It's overwhelming. That's the way Satan looks at Christians. He desperately wants you to live in unforgiveness. He covets it. It keeps him awake at night. Because you think that you're right. And the whole sacrifice of Christ on the cross is completely done away with in a practical way in your life. It's as if, yes, you're going to heaven, but really, there's no, it doesn't ever actually touch your life. It destroys churches. Paul's warning here. He's saying, hey, if you don't forgive this guy, it is going to destroy your church.
We're a righteous church and we just do everything right and we're pure and we're always pure.
If you read 1 Corinthians, they had some serious problems. 16 chapters and they had more than 16 problems. Serious problems. Self-righteous. Self-righteous people never forgive. Prideful people never forgive. And Satan loves that. We play right into his hands. Somebody's come and asked you for forgiveness?
No.
Oh, look, come on now. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. And verse 10, last part. To whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Let's go to a famous passage, Ephesians 4. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. They did something horrible. And by the way, there may be somebody in this room and somebody has done something absolutely horrible to you. Possibly. If you do not forgive them from your heart, you are choosing to live a life in the web of lies of Satan. Listen, I've been preaching since 2002. That's a long time. I feel old right now. Numerous times, pastors have made poor choices, maybe even fallen morally. And the people in that church or family members, I've seen it happen both ways. Sometimes they go on to become the greatest Christians. The members in that congregation that were hurt and betrayed. And other ones, they go out to become the greatest hellions. I know of one girl that went out and became a porn star. Why? She couldn't forgive. It will become the greatest excuse for your wicked behavior. Or it will become an incredible trophy of grace, of forgiveness, where God brought you from. You realize that your biggest mess can become your biggest message? But only Christ can do that. I'm a Christian now, nothing bad's going to happen. Oh, my friend. That's not true. Bad things are going to happen. And by the way, some of you in your own hearts and minds can go back to a childhood, perhaps. Maybe to a parent. This happened, that happened. It leads to trust issues. It leads to all kinds of crazy things. And it's like you lead it back to, why'd you make this decision? Why'd you make this decision? Why'd you make this decision? Because if authorities are going to do that, I'm never going to trust authority and do ever anything that they ever say ever again. That's not biblical. How do you get victory over that? How do you get victory over hurt? How do you get victory over pain? How do you get victory? How do you go on? How do you grow? How does this thing become real? Hey, how do I get rid of the pain? Unforgiveness is something that you, it's like a plant that you water and you visit every day. And it turns into bitterness. And it becomes a lifestyle. Even on a tree, you can cut the rings and realize, hey, there was a drought. And they never got over this. Is that you? It might be something little. We make the greatest excuses for our own pride and our own foolishness because of some pain that's happened in the past. It happened. The Bible, Jesus said himself, offenses will come. We live in a world full of sinners. You're sitting in a church full of sinners. You've got a pastor that's a sinner. Forgiveness came directly from Christ. And there is no one that has been more offended and been done wrong more than Jesus Christ. In that offense, instead of destroying us all like he simply could have done, and it would have been justice, he chose to forgive instead. What does it mean to forgive? Well, I mean, what does it actually mean? Does it mean like you're pretending that it's not there? No, because it happened. It actually did happen. But it means, listen, all this is beautiful. The offense. Let's read the verse, and then I'll explain what forgiveness is. 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive me? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For what he did on the cross. Christ, hey, Christ paid the price, and an offense is something that incurs a cost. When we first moved to Canada, we lived over in Markham, and we didn't have any rules. Like, I mean, we had rules, but we didn't know the parking rules. And we parked outside our house. The moving truck we parked outside, and then our vehicle we parked outside. We got two tickets on the vehicle that we had, and one on the moving truck. $150 right off the pop. Welcome to Canada. We didn't know. Where's the sign? Where's the little handbill for new move-ins? We complained to some of our Canadian friends. They say, hey, go to the Markham City Hall. Go to the city building and let them know. They said, yep, okay, sure, come back in a month. We're like, no, we're angry now. Right? You know what they did? They gave us a discount. That made me even madder. Look, there's a difference between a discount and forgiveness. You know what? When Christ died on the cross and we accepted him as our Savior, your sin was not discounted. Oh yeah, trust me as your Savior, and that's the discount. That kind of puts you in the pool for being able to work off some of this. But you're still going to have to come to church. You're still going to have to get baptized. You're still going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to do some prayers. It's discounted, so I mean, you're kind of in, but you got to kind of work at it for a while. No, sir. Paid in full. What does that mean? He paid for it. Ah! And you know why we don't forgive people? We want them to pay for it. I mean, it's in all the crazy movies, right? You're going to pay for this if it's the last thing I do. As he's falling off the cliff, that's what he says, right? We can't forgive because we struggle with the concept of them not paying for it. How can I forgive them? They'll get away with it. So what do? Do I just like pretend like it never happened? No, because God wouldn't pretend like we just never sinned. Some people pretend like sin isn't there. You sinned. I've sinned. We are sinners. Coming to church, by the way, is seeing the ticket on your windshield, saying, "Argh! Okay, what do I do about this?" Right? You've got to realize that Christ paid for that person's offense who's offended you, just like He paid for your offenses when you offended Him. Mm-hmm. He paid for their sin too. That's what it means to forgive someone for Christ's sake. I'm trusting you with the justice of this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'm trusting you to deal with this. That gives me the freedom to forgive. What it means? It means it's not on their bill anymore. And what does it do? And I'll be done with this. It allows me, verse 32, to be tender-hearted. You know what unforgiveness does to our heart? It makes it hard. And the last one is this: be ye kind. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're not going to be kind. And you're not going to be kind to that person. And it all goes back to prayer. You can write this down. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." A Christian entangled in the lie of unforgiveness will not have answers to prayer. Everybody, bow your heads, please, and close your eyes.